Well, it is good to be back in the Word this evening on this close of the Sabbath day. And as we do so, we'll be looking at the book of Jonah. So please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Jonah. That's Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Jonah has four chapters in it, and we'll be reading all four chapters. They're short chapters. And so as we come through this, it's two pages in your Bibles, and this will give us then our setting for the message then tonight. Jonah, beginning at chapter 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship and laid down and found sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up and call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." And each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots, so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. They said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and from what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you, that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. And he said to them, "Pick me up, and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you." However, the men rowed desperately to return to the land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the stomach of the fish. And he said, "I call out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice, for you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me." So I said, "I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again towards your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended into the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Then the people of Nineveh believed God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, and covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Now, therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. The Lord said, Do you have good reason to be angry? Then Jonah went out from the city and set east of it. There he made a shelter for himself, and sat under it in the middle, or in the shade, until he could see what would happen to the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head, to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head, so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, Death is better to me than life. Then God said to Jonah, Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry even to death. And the Lord said, You had compassion on the plant, for which you did not work, and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right hand and left hand, as well as many animals? May the Lord bless the reading of the book of the prophecy of Jonah. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do ask now that this beloved book, that you would teach us from it, and that you would cause us to stand in the way and hear what it speaks to us. In Christ we pray. Amen. Jonah is a long favorite book of children and of Sunday school teachers. This tiny little book is a marvelous work of literature. And it's a wonderful book that produces a surprising amount of teaching in its four short chapters. The book of Jonah was among the first of the literary prophets in terms of the date of its writing, although not in first in order of the canon of Holy Scripture. The reason given by various scholars for assigning the book's early date of authorship is found in the writing in 2 Kings in chapter 14 and verse 25, where a prophecy given by Jonah is referenced as having already been completed by the reign of Jeroboam II, who we know to have lived and reigned between 793 and 753 BC. And so we find this would be before the northern kingdom of Israel was carried away captive. Now, the book of Jonah teaches plainly that God's purpose of mercy is much broader than national Israel had come to wish. And this view, God intended to check and correct in His people. God's mercy to Nineveh is highlighted by the fact that the Assyrians, or otherwise called in the book of Jonah as the Ninevites, were bitter enemies to Israel. The Assyrians had been attacking them for generations, sending out marauding bands of men to capture and plague their cities in northern Israel. And so this begins to explain why Jonah would react in the manner he did, why he fled. But it doesn't excuse his actions. And we need this book today for the same reasons as why it was originally given. That is to be a sign against unbelief and a sign of comfort that God's grace and mercy is to be given to Ninevites like us. Now, the book begins with God's mission for Jonah and Jonah's opposition to it. God summons Jonah in verses 1 and 2 and to warn Nineveh about the judgment to come. And we read that in the scripture reading this evening. And so we find here that this people, the people of God, were so distastefully, had such a distaste of the Assyrians and feared them as their enemies, as to have this death wish for their neighbors. But the Bible tells the people of God in the law these words, "Therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of all the peoples who will hear these statutes. And they will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that God has so near to it that as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon Him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you today?" Reading from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. And so Israel had forgotten what God wrote into the law, that they were to be a light to the nations. The nations were to look upon what God was doing in Israel and say, "Wow, what an awesome thing." But it wasn't so at this point, was it? They were so envious and hateful of these people that they forgot to show the compassion of God. Dear friends, we read in the New Testament these words, indicting words by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. "Indeed, you are called a Jew, and you rest on the law, and you make your boast in God, and know His will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, and having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. And this was the understanding, or this was the thought of Old Testament Israel. Now, dear friends, they didn't live in this way, and the message of Jonah was to preach, we see in verse 2, to cry out against the city's wickedness. There was unrighteousness in that city, as there would be in any city in a fallen world. In the city of Nineveh, given the name of Nimrod, who was known in Genesis chapter 10 when the nations were first divided in the earth. And it was a city known in Scripture as the Bloody City and full of lies and robbery, which we'll see later on from the prophecies of Nahum. And you know, the church still must maintain its duty, not only to cry out against the prevailing sins of our own times, the church must be, as it were, the conscience to the nations, just like old John the Baptist was in his day when he had to look at Herod the Edomite, who was ruling over Israel at that time, and say to him, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Jesus had to rebuke the leaders of his day, speaking of Herod as that old fox, and Pilate, and saying, "The truth is standing before you." Paul, who had to stand and speak before Felix and Agrippa, and later on, one of the Neros himself. John, who wrote the book of the Revelation, was there and having to speak before the leaders of his time, the Roman leaders, and put forth in banishment to the Isle of Patmos. But we must hold forth the word of life instead of hiding it, instead of fleeing, instead of pulling in our welcome mats and rushing off to Tarshish. We need to take the word of life to the world, the gospel, the life-saving gospel of Jesus the Christ. But we find that Jonah instead flees to Tarshish. Now, it's not exactly known, certainly, where it is. Possibly on the southern coast of Spain is where he was headed to. But wherever it was in the opposite direction from the way in which God had commanded him to go. And that's very often the way of men, isn't it? There's the way that seems right to a man, says the Proverbs, but the end of those ways is death. If the message of God had not come in that time and place to Nineveh, there would have been no repentance. And so in the causality of God using this prophet to speak and to preach the word of God to Nineveh, they repented and turned away from their sins. So why would Jonah, why would this established prophet of God respond in this manner to God's call? Well, the Gentile nations were not only to be shown the light, but from time to time they were to be the very rod that God would use to chastise and correct His own people, the Old Testament church, Israel, the people of God. Assyria was a mighty and a very fierce nation from what we know of it, both in Scripture and in history. And God would use it to deport Israel for her sins of setting up of the golden calves and the worship of the Baals. Assyria was to be preached to. Jonah was not justified in disobeying the Lord's call. It is never right. It is never good. It is never wise to disobey God's commandment simply out of prejudice against a people. We need to be careful of ourselves that we don't let our stereotypes and our dread, our dislike, our distaste, inconvenience that we may feel keep us back from preaching to our neighbor who may look different than us in the pigment of our skin, or talk a different language than we talk by native. We need to reach out and not be those who would be so biased and hateful as to not let the word of truth come to others. Now, we also need to note in this first chapter, God's control over Jonah's disobedience is clear. And this is something that we need to hear clearly. The storm, the warning, the lots that were cast, God was in control of every particular part of that circumstance and situation. God used this to drive His servant to the goal of obedience. God will and can and will employ extraordinary means to accomplish His purpose. He can create a great fish to swallow a disobedient prophet. Now, this is something that's long been scoffed at by the naturalistic world as incredulous. Jonah, in the belly of a fish, the naturalistic atheist exclaims, "That's just not possible." And yet it was. And yet it has been. God, who made the world and all things in it, can He not prepare a fish for poor disobedient Jonah? Well, certainly, most certainly, He can. And so why should we be incredulous? Why should we be disbelieving? Simply because it's not something that I see all the time. And yet I do. I see a world that has no reason for existence apart from the creative will of purpose of an Almighty God. It makes no sense to have existence apart from the self-existent One. Oh, and if He can do this, then why wouldn't He be able to make a fish? But I want you to understand that if we stop at this, then we're missing the point. If we as Christians just brush over this too quickly and say, "Oh, it was a fish, and now let's move on to the rest of the story," it's supposed to strike a hard note of unbelief, even as Israel read Jonah's account. It was not something that happened every day in Israel either. And God knew that it would cause the hearts of many to say, "What? Jonah, you're telling us a whopper." Pun intended. Unbelief is committed to its unbelief. That's the point of the text. You don't want to believe that there was a great fish that God used to swallow up Jonah. Jonah didn't want to believe that God would punish and save those Assyrians. Well, there's a challenge in this text, but nevertheless, we see that God had prepared this great fish, and that's a part and parcel of the message that is preached here by Jonah. And so it teaches us, dear child of God, that when God brings hard things into your life, does it lead you to repentance? Do you look upon that hard circumstance that comes your way and saying, "Lord, my God, what is it about me? What is it about my way? What is it about my thinking? What is it about my disposition to the world that needs correcting? Lord, teach me. And let it lead me to repentance." Well, the prayer of repentance in the second place and the acknowledgement of faith in God's saving grace is seen in chapter 2. In verses 1 through 9, we find here a collage of psalm fragments and allusions of quotations from the Lamentations. So Jonah is pulling here from the imagery that he sees in these other portions of Scripture, even as he's in the belly of the fish. This is what's coming to his mind. Now you remember, children, a collage is something like when you take a grouping of pictures and you lay them out on your desk, or you get a big piece of cardboard and then you take pictures from your vacation, your favorite pictures, and maybe you glue them on that cardboard and then you get permission from mom and dad and you put them on the wall in your bedroom and you have a collage of all the things that have happened here. These sayings that Jonah brings forth here are a collage of portions of this psalm, of that psalm. For an instance, in the prayer of repentance, when he cried to the Lord, we find mention of this in Psalm 120 in verse 1. "I cried out to the Lord." Verse 2, "Out of the belly of Sheol I cried. Psalm 88, verses 6 and 7 tell us this. Verse 3, all of your billows passed over me. Psalm 42, verse 7. Cast out of your sight, in verse 4. Psalm 31 and verse 22. Look towards your holy temple. Psalm 5, verse 7. The waters surrounded me, he mentions in verse 5. From Psalm 69, verses 1 and 2. Again in verse 5, the deep closed around on me. Lamentation 3, 54. You have brought up my life from the pit, in verse 6. From Psalm 16 and verse 10, the great resurrection psalm that we sing. And then in verse 7, prayer towards God's special presence, your holy temple, is seen. This prayer was one stitched together from several thoughts of Holy Scripture. It's a collage of sorts appropriated in faith by the sinking child of God. And there's so many wonderful lessons in this place. First of all, are we so acquainted with Scripture that we can call upon God with Holy Scripture? Oh, there's nothing I love hearing more than to hear God's children pray in a prayer meeting, to hear this sister pray, or that young child pray, or this holy man of God praying over here within the confines, context of a prayer meeting. What a beautiful thought that is. And to hear them bringing to bear the various passages of Holy Scripture as collecting the promises of God and presenting them back to God in prayer. And that's what Jonah seems to be doing in this place. And he appropriated these promises in faith, in the midst of his sinking situation. He was cast into the sea, swallowed by a fish. For aught he knew, he was going to lie in the bottom of the sea. He talks about the weeds being wrapped over him, being drowned and away from God's presence. And yet here he is, having faith in the Word of God. Child of God, no matter how desperate your situation seems, no matter how dark it may become, dear child of God, know that you can call out to the one whose throne is a throne of grace and mercy and who stands ready to help in time of need. That's the God whom Jonah served, and that's the God who you serve. Well, then we see how Jonah declares his faith in verses 8 through 9. The truth that those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercies, which is, I feel, a better translation of the text than we had read earlier. Those who forsake their own mercies. And the truth of confessing the one true and living God, that He is God in heaven above. And His resolve to approach God, to come to God. Many times when we find ourselves in sin and we're so dissatisfied with what we see about us, we turn our back on God and we don't want anything to do with God. But Jonah in this place comes to God. Oh, don't be afraid to bring your sins, to open up, as it were, your heart and to say, Lord, here it is, ugly, mean, dark. Lord, forgive me, teach me, guide me. Well, he also had this resolve to pay homage to God, who answers prayer. And a final declaration in this chapter, salvation is of the Lord. Are we willing in our extremities, no matter what it comes, be it a Job-like situation, that we cry and sit on our ash heap, crying out to God, saying, Lord, salvation is yours. Do with me as you will. Well, Jonah then, at this point, is brought up again from the deep in verse 10. And God shows His control over the creation and speaks to the fish to release Jonah. And Jonah is released on dry land. And in this, we find the kind of death, burial, and resurrection. He was cast into the sea. There was no hope for this prophet. He was lost to the men on the ship. He was out of sight. Surely he was going to die and drown. And he was buried into the fish that was prepared for him. Surely we see the likeness then begin to come to pass that Jesus would mention later on, that to this unbelieving generation there would be no sign given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as he was in the heart of the belly for 3 days, so also shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days. Well, so it was with Jonah. He was dead to the world, buried in a fish, and resurrected onto dry ground. And so our Lord Jesus was dead on the cross, buried in a tomb that was borrowed, and once again resurrected to life evermore. Well, let's move on in the text of Jonah. Instead of punishing the disobedient prophet, again, God's message comes to this prophet to Nineveh the second time. The second summons to proclaim God's message. And anyone who's ever attempted to serve the Lord, aren't you glad that God doesn't give up on you the first time you fall in sin? I know it's easy to think, poor old Jonah here, he should have known better. He was a prophet of God. He had all this special gifting. But my dear child of God, you have all the new covenant eyes. You have the New Testament. You have the gift of the Holy Spirit in a peculiar and a full measure. You have the benefit of the church of God around you to give you understanding. Jonah didn't have all of these things in his day, and God gave him a second opportunity to serve him. Some of you have blown it in life, haven't you? Some of you have turned away from God in times of your, you come to age and you turned and walked away from God for a time. Dear friend, if that is the case, note from Jonah's life, God gives second opportunities. He's the God of second, third, fourth, and fifth, and sixth chances. Unto 490 times, He gives, and even more. That's reference to the 70 times 7 that Jesus tells Peter he's to forgive. Oh, dear friends, Jonah heeds God's prophet or call to preach to Nineveh, and he goes, and Nineveh then does just exactly what Jonah fears. They repent of their wicked ways. Here's the kind response of God toward Nineveh. Now, some people labor to try to understand the depth of repentance that Nineveh had, and you know, it really doesn't matter because the Bible doesn't tell us all the depth of the repentance that they had. It merely tells us that they repented of their wicked ways. And we may take it at face value that there was a turning away from sin to God and hope in the message that God delivers. And so it looks all the very much like that this city came to faith in a great, repentant way in God's message. And that's the kindness of God. That's the goodness of God that will save a city bound in its sin. And so we should not write off any city on the face of the earth. We should be like Abram of old, willing to pray for the Sodom and Gomorrah of the earth, willing to pray for the San Francisco of the world. We should be those who are willing to take up that intercessory level of prayer for one another and wait for the kind response or the intended response of God Almighty. Well, then there was the object lesson for Jonah and Israel, and that comes in the final chapter. Jonah's displeasure at the Lord's relenting and Jonah's unthinking, inconsiderate, and unloving reaction to the mercy of God to the Ninevites. When's the last time you've seen someone say, they saw someone come to church, they heard the word of God, they were saved, they were baptized, they were brought into the church, they and their household made covenant members, and someone sits over in the corner of the church and they say, I don't think that's right. They didn't repent right. They didn't believe right. They don't live right. They don't mark up. Why? They used to treat my people so mean. That's basically what Jonah was doing. He was sitting back, scoffing, hard-hearted, jaded against God's mercy towards these poor Ninevites. And he uses this as an example then of Israel's state. Jonah is an object lesson to all Israel in this way and at this time. And so it is for us to learn Jonah's painful knowledge of God's mercy. He knew that God was merciful and he could do this. Oh, child of God, don't be too disparaging of those new believers when they come into the church, that they don't have all the P's and Q's and don't understand the standards of the church and the doctrine that you've walked by since before you can remember. But don't become the object lesson like Jonah had to become. The final word of the Lord is found in chapter 4, verse 10. But the Lord said, and the last words of the book are the words spoken by the Lord. No doubt the author wants to show and to teach us that although the book appears to end with unresolved issues between Jonah and God, grace and mercy in Jonah's mind, and perhaps the reader's as well, that God's mercy is needed, and that God's mercy is indeed sovereign grace. God sovereignly chooses out whom He will and calls them to Himself and saves them. God wants Israel to see this. God's pity and mercy, yes, truly extends beyond the national boundaries. Now, was the repentance genuine, as we've talked about this earlier, or only merely a temporary tuning, a turning away to avert God's judgment? Well, I think there might have been something more of the real repentance and faith here than most are willing to admit. And it sure sparkles and illuminates God's intention to save the rest of mankind, to bring them to repentance through Jesus. So in recounting this history, Jonah contrasts his own thoughts toward Nineveh with God's view of mercy, and so reveals hardness in his own heart. Seeing the prophet's history, Israel is given a mirror in which to see their own understanding of God's sovereign purposes. You look at Jonah, you're looking at Israel looking in a mirror, reflecting their innermost thoughts about Assyria. There's several final applications I'd like to give. I'm going to restrict it to just these few. Jesus tells us that the book of Jonah served as a token of Israel's unbelief. Did you know it serves a similar function in today's church, in today's world as well? First, the Ninevites, who were heathens, knew enough to repent at Jonah's preaching. Jesus had shown many times that one greater than Jonah was now preaching to them. And they, with all the privileges of the covenant community, remained in unbelief. That speaks loudly to today as well. There's a lot of the church, the so-called church of modern times, that hears the preaching of Jonah and says, "Ha! Right. Fairy tale." And they miss the beautiful, beautiful picture of a sovereign God's mercy. And they cut off their own mercies. The message of Jonah speaks against the unbelief of every age, just as powerfully as it did in Jonah's day. Today, the same skeptics who disbelieved that Jonah was in the belly of the fish also disallow that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. The same crowd, the same people. Do we see a continuity here? Unbelief is committed to the principles of unbelief. And until grace comes in and arrests the heart and gives new understanding and removes the scale from the eyes, can it ever see and be drawn to Jesus? Men today ask for tangible evidence. They ask for proof. And Jesus responded in His day that an evil and an adulterous generation seeks after signs, and there shall be no sign given to it except that of the sign of Jonah the prophet. Oh, my friends, Matthew and Luke both record reference to the book of Jonah. The reference of the work by the Lord Jesus indicates His own view that the book of Jonah was authentic, Jesus' use of the book also strongly indicates that he took Jonah's message seriously, that he was quite literally swallowed by the fish. You can't get rid of Jonah and the fish without getting rid of the historicity of Jesus in the Gospels. And this points to the mighty reality of Jesus' resurrection. Some foolishly look for the evidence in the supposed grave clothes of the shroud of Turin. Others in the direction of Jesus only stunned others. They say, in other words, that Jesus was just lying there stunned and he was unconscious for so long. But my friends, the Bible says that he was dead. And he was checked out. His death certificate was checked out by a Roman soldier piercing his side and the blood and the water coming forth. Our proof is the testimony of God's Word and recorded witness of the women and the apostles who saw our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ourselves are some of the best witnesses to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ by our lives. The power of Christ, by the obedience that we yield to Jesus. That's resurrection power obedience. We believe, therefore we obey Christ's command. And now Christ's resurrection power works in us. In Paul's prayer in Ephesians, we read these words, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. That same resurrection power that causes you to believe and to walk in a life of faith was the same power that God used to raise His Son Jesus from the dead. Paul would speak of Him in this resurrection power, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings and being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Oh, the power of the glorious gospel is seen in this book of Jonah. And the book of Jonah teaches us that the cross is the center of God's purposes. This story, true historic story, history that is recorded here in the book of Jonah shows us that in Jesus' thinking, the death, the burial, and the resurrection are the center of God's saving purpose. It's no accident that in the very heart of the book of Jonah, that he is resurrected from the deep after being there 3 days, showing that the heart of the message of the prophets is the mighty gospel of Jesus Christ and His covenant grace. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So today, you are being called to believe in the God who raised up His Son Jesus from the dead and exalted Him to be Prince and Savior and to grant repentance unto salvation to you. You have confessed with Jonah, salvation is of the Lord. May the Lord make this mighty little book one of your favorites once again, even as it points to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank You for the Word of God, asking for Your help, Your saving and healing strength upon us. May this book truly be among our best and favorite books. Lord, among the 66 best and favorite books that were ever written, that are on par with no other, that have no equal. Lord, let us believe in the gospel of Jesus, for we pray in His holy name. Amen.